Let's all pray together. Father, thank you that one day we will stand with Christ in glory. What a day that is to look forward to. And we do pray that until then we would run with eyes on the prize. As we think about your word tonight, we pray that we would have minds that have better understanding, but also hearts that yearn for you more and more. Please speak and bless as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. A butterfly was fluttering by as Sally bit into her cheese sandwich. The park was a hive of activity, although not too overcrowded. Tommy was playing on the swings, and Dad had just gone to buy a 99 from the ice cream man, and it cost 99. It wasn't false advertising. Mum was sat on the picnic rug next to Sally, and the sun was high in the sky. The aroma from the flowers was beautiful, and generally, everything was idyllic. Scott dived for cover as he heard a whiz of bullets fly past his head. A shout went out, "Enemy at 3 o'clock, open fire." There was a loud explosion. Dan was closest by. His head was spinning. All he could hear was the ringing in his ears. His comrades gave him some cover as he got his bearings back. Next there was a helicopter buzzing past, followed by the sound of an oncoming tank. Which of those two scenes is the closest to the Christian life? A walk in the park, a nice time with the family, eating cheese sandwiches on a rug, or a war zone, battle, conflict. Paul, as he is approaching the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, is telling us that Christians are at war. The Bible message is not, become a Christian and you will have health, wealth, and an easy ride. The message of the Bible is becoming a Christian means you are entering into war. Now, perhaps it was a war you didn't know you were in before, but you are in war. No wonder Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he must count the cost. He must consider what it is expected of somebody who is a follower of Jesus. It is a costly affair being a Christian. Like being in any war zone, it's dangerous, it's tough, and that is what life is like. Verses 10 and 11 give us a summary of everything that we read in these verses. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul, in those summary verses, gives us details of what's to come. He tells us, identifies that there is a way to be strong, and that's in the Lord. Practically, he tells us how to do that by putting on the armor. And finally, he says why we need to be strong in verse 11. We need to be strong because of the devil's schemes. To cover these verses tonight, we're going to look at the battle, which we see in verses 12 and 13, and then the armor, which is 14 to 18, and then we'll see Paul's prayer request in verses 19 and 20. But before we do, did anybody have a go? Did anybody have a go at drawing a picture? I think we've got a strong entry on the screen. Thank you, that's mine. Anybody else? Sarah's had a go. Let's have a look at Sarah's. Are you going to be embarrassed if I show the rest of the room? Oh, that's very good. Anybody else? There is prizes to be won, so anyone else like to volunteer any? Oh, thank you, Norma.
I didn't draw, I just did the separate pieces.
Oh, yeah, that's fine.
But I'm no artist.
Oh, yeah, that's very good as well. That's super. Anybody else want to volunteer anything? Okay, well, there is a prize.
Did Michael win?
And Michael didn't win. And in fact, there are two prizes. So, congratulations. Well done. Round of applause for our two artists. And then here's another one I'm knocked up. There we go. No, not really, not really. Okay, so first, the battle. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So please notice in verse 12, we see that the battleground for the Christian is not primarily the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against unseen powers, against spiritual forces. So that means muscle, man-made weapons, forts, fighter jets, nuclear bombs and tanks are not going to win this battle that the Christian is involved in. This battle is against Satan and his cohorts. And spiritual battles cannot be won through physical means. It's like saying, you know, I've got gum disease, so I'll take up swimming. Or my TV doesn't work, so I'll take the car to the garage if I'm trying to fix a spiritual problem using something physical. And in the same way, the way we win spiritual battles is not through self-help, it's not through material things. The battle is won through the spiritual armor which God has given us. So, what are we to do in this battle? There is a repeated word you'll see in verse 11. Also in verse 13, it comes up twice. And we also see it in verse 14. It's the word stand. That's what's required of us in this battle. This picture in this battle, in this fight, is not to march. It's not an assault. But actually, the picture the Apostle Paul gives us is, if you like, of a fortress of the soul and of the church being held for a heavenly king. We are standing firm. And these verses teach us that even though Satan is powerful, we know that from the Bible, even though demons and principalities and powers have power, this battle is very much winnable. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So in other words, God has supplied the armor, everything that's required for this battle, so that we will be able to win this battle. I'd like you to imagine an army barracks. Imagine there is preparation going on before the soldiers are going out to fight. Everybody is making sure they have their kit on. If somebody went out without the armor, without the proper kit, how do you think they'd fare? Not too well, would they? They'd be vulnerable. They'd be at real risk. They'd have no protection, no adequate protection. See, a soldier makes sure he gets kitted up, he puts the armor on, but I think a soldier does more than that. When a soldier is getting his armor on in their actions, I think also he is preparing his mind. I think a soldier is thinking, I'm at war, and he is recognizing there is danger. So for the Christian who fails to see that we're in a battle or at war, a Christian who drifts through life without using the kit that God has provided is extremely vulnerable. We must recognize that we are at war. That should be something that is in our mind each day. There is an enemy that wants to derail us and try to disrupt our spiritual life. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. Literally, that translates, be strengthened. This isn't a one-off event. This is a continual process. And this is reinforced by the fact that it says, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say by the Lord, although that will be true, but it says in the Lord. This is speaking of union. This is speaking of relationship. It's not speaking of a one-off event. What exactly is this battle? That's another question we need to ask before we actually look at the armour. What exactly is this battle? This battle is simply to live as God wants us to live and not in a way that's evil. The battle is to believe that the realities, the truth that we saw in Ephesians 1-3, it's to believe those things. And it's to act in accordance with those things and live out chapters 4-6. See, the battle, like we've seen, is for employees to work right for their employers. It's for fathers not to anger their children. It's for wives to submit and for husbands to love. It's for us to live wisely. It's to use our gifts in the church. See, the battle is to live in a way that's pleasing to God in every area of our lives, especially in the small things. See, Paul is using such vivid descriptive language, I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking, when that big battle comes along, when that big event comes along, then I'll need the armour of God. Now, that's true. But primarily, we need to learn to be wearing the armour of God each and every day in every small decision. See, when we're doing that, in some ways, the bigger decisions will take care of themselves because we will have made something our habit, putting God first. So we mustn't think that this is just language for in a big crisis. This is just living out. The battle is to live out the Christian faith, to be someone who is faithful to God in his world. So having said that, what is the armour that will help us to stand? Since that's probably a bit obscure and probably throws you a bit off track, I did a stick man and then added stuff on, and I did add some trousers later on, but I'd already taken a picture by then. But they were the things that were listed that I put on. But to help us, we will have this picture instead. This is one I found on the internet, and it just simply shows a Roman soldier and identifies different ones. There's a note next to each one, which we will mention, but they're not scripture, so that's not infallible by any stretch of the imagination. So what is the armour that will make us stand? We see this in verses 14-18. This is the armour. This is what we need to put on if we're going to be successful and we're going to stand in this battle. Paul lists them in what was the same order a soldier would put them on. And Paul, we know he was under arrest when he wrote this letter. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see he as a prisoner for the Lord. So Paul was in chains when he wrote this letter. So most probably he was chained to a Roman soldier. He certainly was at some point during his imprisonment. So he knew quite intimately what a Roman soldier's armour looked like. He was very familiar with it. And so he talks about putting on an armour because that is something that everyone would understand. It's something everyone would be able to relate to. Now, we must realise as Christians, this isn't some weird ritual that we go through. This is an ongoing attitude of mind that we need to adopt. So this isn't, like we've already said, a one-off event. When I was younger, I used to always think, how am I going to remember all this and how do you actually do it? But actually, so many of them overlap and so many of them are interconnected. So it's not like we have to, it is helpful to know all the individual ones, but they overlap so much. It is more an attitude of mind that we need to have. But anyway, having said that, let's look through each one. And just, we're not going to have time to look at any of them in great detail. We could spend a whole evening on each one. We'll fly through and leave room to think about them ourselves at home. So firstly, the first one we see is the belt of truth. So this is the belt of truth. We see this in verse 14. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The belt was something that was really crucial because it helped to hold all the other garments together. You could say it's the foundation for everything else. And I'm sure Paul probably picked the belt because when he's talking about truth, truth, if you like, is the foundation for everything else. We need to know the truth, and also we need to live truthfully. To stand firm in this battle, we need to know the gospel story, but more than that, we need to remind ourselves constantly of it. So often when we read through Paul's letters, on numerous occasions, he just says how he's reminding people about something. See, we think, as soon as we start to think we've got it and we don't need to be thinking about it anymore, we are in real danger. That's a really arrogant attitude, thinking, I know it now. We never move on from needing to be reminded of the gospel. We just don't. We just constantly need to be reminding ourselves simply of truth, that this is God's world, that we have fallen below his standard, but Jesus has come to redeem us. We need to be constantly going through the gospel story to ourselves. Now, truth comes in complete contrast to Satan, of course, who we're at war against, because Satan is the father of what? He's the father of lies. So therefore, it makes sense to be able to succeed in this battle. We need to be just know truth, because truth exposes lies. So when Satan in this battle tries to deceive us, if we know truth, we will be able to stand firm. It says on here, for what it's worth, truth keeps us from giving in to the world's beliefs. Compare your beliefs and actions to the truth of the Word of God. Next one in the list that comes up also in verse 14, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Sorry, and then we're going on after that. So buckled round your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So to survive in the battle, we need to recognize that we have Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. Why is that important? Well, we know one of the roles of Satan, one of the things Satan loves to do, is accuse people. He's the accuser. And he will use every trick in the book to try and make you think you're not good enough to be a Christian. And that's true, isn't it? You're not good enough to be a Christian. None of us are. We don't earn our way to be a Christian. But we need to know that our righteousness is actually Jesus' righteousness, which has been given to us entirely through grace. But it also refers not just to our imputed righteousness, but also to uprightness of character. Some of the great scholars of the past said that this righteousness is also talking about loyalty in principle and action to the holy law of God. As Christians, if we neglect what we know is right living, then that will leave a gaping hole in our armour, and that will give an opportunity for the enemy to get in. Okay, next. The next one is the shoes of readiness. We see this in verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Commentators come down in two different ways on that verse. It all hinges on the word readiness. Some people say that means being prepared, and other people, some people say it's about being prepared, other people say it's about being ready. So those who say the word mainly means being ready, is being ready to share the gospel message. Other people say this readiness is being prepared, it's knowing the gospel. So they would say, let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you a firm footing. The second explanation fits better with the context of the text, although both those things are true, aren't they? Both those things are obviously clear in the Bible. We are to know the gospel really well so we have a firm footing, and we're also to be ready to be sharing the gospel with other people. Now, why is it important? It's important that we know the gospel and are ready to share the gospel because Satan would love to silence us and make us idle in sharing the gospel. And Satan would also love to make us slip from the truth. See, he doesn't want us knowing the gospel story. He doesn't want us sharing the gospel story. So it's essential that we're not idle, but we're prepared in those areas. So it says here, feet prepared with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is being right with God and being contented in troubled times. Jesus said peacemakers were blessed. Next one, we're running out of time. It's, like I say, not really time to go through any of them with any great detail. Next one is the shield of faith. We see this in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. To cover everything else, we have a shield of faith. And in my mind, this is one of the crucial ones. This is the main overlapping one, the overlapping theme that covers all the other parts of the armour. See, we need faith in the truth. We need faith in the righteousness of God. We need faith to be ready. We need faith to have a sure footing. We need faith in salvation and in God's word. See, Satan, he loves to make us act in unbelief. He loves to make us doubt God. Faith is something that pleases God. Anything that's not from faith is sin, the Bible says. So faith is absolutely essential to protect us from the devil's wiles. Satan has many flaming darts, doesn't he? People's arrow tongues, shafts of impurity, selfishness, doubt, fear, disappointment. And all of Satan's darts are planned to burn and destroy. Only faith in God can quench those weapons that are hurled at the Christian. It says here, the shield of faith. Faith is being sure that God will keep his promises. Faith in God protects you when you're tempted to doubt. Next, we have the helmet of salvation. So this is verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. This speaks of total salvation, the total salvation that Jesus brings. Again, this is important because Satan loves robbing people of assurance. And we must constantly fix our minds on Jesus' death and resurrection and how that brings us salvation. And that's not just salvation from sin's penalty. We must also realize that we have been liberated from sin's dominion in the here and now. One of the key ways to know that we can win this war is that we have been liberated from sin's reign in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free now to serve God. We don't have to answer to our old master. We need to be sure of that truth in our mind if we're going to win this battle and not fall to Satan's wiles. Last one-ish. Ish. We'll see why in a second. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Verse 17. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Someone who leaves their Bible behind, somebody who, and when I say that, I mean from their mind, is somebody who is unarmed. See, the Bible is a sword. It's God's powerful weapon. When we see Jesus being tempted in Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke, he uses the Bible as his defense. A Bible-less Christian is a defenseless Christian. Christians who spend no time in the Word of God are sitting ducks, vulnerable and defenseless. It's through the Bible that we expose Satan's lies. It's through the Bible our commanding officer speaks to us. It's through the Bible that we learn to love God more. It's through the Bible that God convicts us of sin. It's through the Bible that we grow as Christians. Therefore, to neglect the Bible is to neglect our spiritual well-being, and it's almost like handing the victory to Satan. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, God's word, is our offensive weapon. When we tell others what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit helps people see their bad thoughts and actions and makes them want to be forgiven. Now, I said that was the last one-ish, because notice in verse 18 what Paul goes on to say. He's talking about all this armor, and then he adds an and. And he doesn't list another piece of armour, but he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Although technically there's no armour described, anyone who is a Christian and who is in this battle will not get very far without prayer. Because prayer is recognising that the principles, prayer is recognising that the principles we've already seen, we are dependent on God for them. So we are dependent on God to help us to understand our salvation. We are dependent on God to be able to have strong faith. We are dependent on God's Spirit's work in our life for all those things. Prayer is recognising that. Prayer is recognising that we are weak, but yet we are kept by His strong and mighty power. That's why prayer is essential. Because if we don't pray, it's like we think we can do it ourselves. It's like we think we don't need any help from God, which is foolishness. We need to pray that all those these things will be realities. Our time is gone, but we need to mention just one other thing in verses 19 and 20. Notice Paul's prayer request. Remember who's saying these words. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who, when writing to the book of Romans, could say, everyone here has heard the gospel now. I'm going to have to travel somewhere else. Someone who used to go around just speaking to anyone about Jesus. Now notice his prayer request. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I think the reason why Paul is asking for that prayer is because he feels in his battle, this is one area where he feels like he can be defeated. He feels like, actually, he's quite tempted not to open his mouth. And you can almost sympathise with him, can't you? He's chained to a Roman soldier. Things are looking pretty bleak. If I just keep my mouth closed, you know, if I just send a bribe a certain way, I could get released. But actually, he's saying to people, pray for me. Pray that in this area, I will not lose the battle. Pray that I will speak about Jesus fearlessly as I should. Now, take encouragement, because if you ever have fear about speaking about Jesus to someone, well, you're in good company with the Apostle Paul. Now, that's not an excuse, but it means we should be people who pray and ask God to give us opportunities, but also make us fearless when so we can take them. So, in conclusion, we're at war. There's no doubt about it. The enemy is strong and powerful, but God has supplied us with the armour necessary to win this battle. On Saturday, my parents got a knock at their door. It was the police. There'd been lots of theft in the area, and they were going around asking everyone to be especially vigilant to make sure all the trailers had padlocks on and the gates were all closed and make sure everything was locked up and there was no keys left in tractors. Farmers do that, by the way, if you want a free tractor. So he came around just knocking on the door, everyone in the area, warning them about the criminals in the area. Now, do you think it's going to be more difficult for a thief to steal something now or in a month's time? If I was a criminal and had a criminal mind, I'd wait about a month. Wait about a month till everything's gone back to normal and the keys are still in the quad bike and the gate's wide open and there's a nice expensive chainsaw just sat on the side and nobody's about. Then I would pounce. The battle we are in as Christians will not come to a point of cessation until the Lord Jesus returns or calls us home. That means having an active, prepared mind for battle, thinking about truth, fixing our attention on the Bible and what God wants us to know. If we do that tomorrow morning and then slack off after that, Satan isn't going to stop lobbing hand grenades and fiery darts. He will continue to wage war against our souls until we die or the Lord Jesus returns. We have an enemy that cannot wait, would love to drag us away, would love for us to make a shipwreck of our faith, of course. God is at work in our lives. He is the one that's keeping us, and that is something that we rejoice in. But I know people who used to come to meetings, who used to claim to be Christians, and now they're nowhere. I assume the first thing that probably happened was they stopped reading the Bible through the week. They stopped praying. They stopped thinking about the fact they were at war. Other things started to be more interesting. And before long, they were nowhere. Don't let that happen to anybody in this room. Let's be people who put on the armour, who are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and keep trusting and keep going and keep fighting until we hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together, and let's pray that we would be people who fight the good fight, who wage war. Let's pray that we will be people who are fearless in our explanation of the gospel to other people. And let's give thanks to God that it is his salvation, and he will keep us, and he'll keep us going till the end.